Amen. May the Lord answer that prayer song as we're together this morning. The Lord is our tree of life. We, the redeemed ones, now have that opportunity to take of the tree of life, which God had intended from the very beginning. Praise the Lord, we've been obviously studying that very thing this week in the groups and our family times, and this precious time we had this week on Friday night sharing out of Genesis 2. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I do come to Thee today. I want You to speak. Lord, I want You to tell us what we need to hear this morning. Lord, I want us to have the ability to hear You, and not only hear, but, Lord, the grace to respond to what You have to say. Lord, may there be light today. May there be revelation. May there be the moving of Your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, that this time can be effective and to Your glory this morning. Lord, we do plead the blood over everything we say, everything we share. Lord, we want all that is of man out of this time this morning. We just want what You have and what's on Your heart, Lord. So, Lord, guide this time this morning, even as I'm speaking. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been sharing out of the book of Genesis, at least I have, and we're in the life of Abraham. And this morning we come to chapter 21, the birth of Isaac, the promised seed. Hallelujah. We finally got there. And it's precious lessons to be learned in this 21st chapter. God glory Abraham. How critical that is, brothers and sisters, that you somehow, somewhere in your lifetime, that the God of glory has touched your life, has come to you. Because that is the way we're saved. Now, we say we're saved because we accept Christ, and that's true. But really, when your heart, when you're really touched by God, it's the God of glory coming to you, revealing to you His Son. His Son is God's glory, and He wants you to know His Son. And His Son comes to you as your Savior. You are a sinner, a fallen sinner. You're born that way. You're born in sin. If you don't believe it, just come and view my grandchildren, my precious little grandchildren, and you realize that it doesn't take long for them to demonstrate the very selfish nature that we all have. It's there. We are fallen people. But Lord, the God of glory moves in our lives, reveals Christ as our Savior to us. And now we have a way back to God, a way to be partakers of the life of God Himself. The God of glory appeared to Abraham because He wanted to bring Abraham to glory, to the pleasure and satisfaction that God had for Abraham. In order for Abraham to grow in his spiritual life, he had to learn to live by faith. In fact, he's called the father of faith in the Word of God. And God, in order to encourage his faith and strengthen his faith, God gave him a great revelation. It was a revelation of his purpose and what God had on his heart. And what was that great revelation? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says in John 8:56, the Lord Jesus Himself, speaking of Abraham, said, "He saw my day and was glad." He saw my day. In other words, Abraham was given a revelation of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we know from Hebrews 11:10, it said of Abraham, that he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. And we know that city, brothers and sisters, is the city we see in Revelation coming down from heaven as a bride for the Lamb. He saw God's full purpose and he was given a revelation of that. And that strengthened his faith. And frankly, brothers and sisters, I think this revelation is what was able to carry Abraham through all those years in the promised land, which we've mentioned before. He went into this place of what was to be milk and honey, and he had a difficult time there and many trials and tribulations there. But God was with him. But the whole time he lived as a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, and he ended up in the promised land, and the only thing he ended up with was a gravesite. But he had seen God's promise. He had seen God's purpose. He had seen the Son, and he had seen the Son's bride. He had seen the fullness of what God was after. And God was calling Abraham, brothers and sisters, to be a part of that. We need to understand that God is calling us to be a part of that same thing. You, most of you, have had a revelation of Jesus Christ, that He is not only your Savior, but He is Lord of your life. Now today we talk about cheap salvation, and that's where many people have said, you can go to people today and say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? And they'll say, yeah. But you start talking about them with them further about the Lord, and they have no sense of what you're talking about. There's no spirit there. They've only mentally assented to the fact that Jesus Christ the Lord. It's a mental transaction. But they haven't had the spiritual transaction that occurs when the God of glory meets you. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm just talking about a spiritual transaction. A spiritual birth has to take place. And we're here today, and we gather around this table remembering that we've had a spiritual birth because Christ shed His blood for us, us sinners, that we could be redeemed. And in so doing, has made a way that we might be partakers of the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He dwells in your spirit and makes it alive to God so that you can communicate with God. Brothers and sisters, this is what our brother Abraham knew something of. He had been given a revelation. Therefore, he had faith. Praise the Lord. Abraham was called to be a part of this promise of Christ, of God's purpose, of Christ and the bride. And what was Abraham's part in this? Well, God told Abraham, He said, there is a promised seed. There will be the Redeemer that will come. And it's going to become through your seed line. And it was a promised seed. He also said, you will have a family as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the sky. Now, the sands of the sea represent His earthly people, which today is Israel. And then He says the stars of the skies, that's the heavenly people. That's us. That's those who have come into a believing faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned earlier. The ones that are to be the bride of Christ. So, with Abraham, there is the promised seed. It is Christ through His line. And also, the stars of heaven, the bride. So, we see how ultimately tied our brother Abraham was to God and His purpose. Well, as you all remember, he got to the promised land, and after a number of years, many years, he had no child. And when he was 86 years old, well, I guess a little before he was, 9 months before he was 86, maybe, I'm not sure, but around 86, his wife said, "Look, we know God wants the promised seed to come through your birth line, and I can't have children, but you still can. And so I'm going to give, to have a child by Hagar, the handmaiden, that they'd gotten while they were in Egypt." So they did. They had a child by Ishmael. I mean, they had a child called Ishmael. And Ishmael came through the union of Abraham and Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. Now, you need to know, spiritually speaking, that this represents the way of the flesh. Man's way, man's mind, man's way of achieving God's purpose. Let's put it that way. It's not that the motive here was wrong. It wasn't their motive, their heart was right, but their ways were wrong. It wasn't God's way. And that's the flesh. You know, after we become a Christian, there's a problem. We want to do God's will. We want to do God's work. We want to have God's purpose achieved in our lives, and we can go about it in what is called the way of the natural man, the way of the flesh, man's mind, man's reasoning. So when Sarah couldn't have a child, she said, there is a solution to this, Abraham. And Abraham said, okay, it sounds like a reasonable solution. And so Ishmael was born. God did not speak to Abraham for another 13 years. That's how serious trying to bring the ways of man and the ways of flesh into God's work, into God's purpose. God's purpose is very precious in His heart, and He doesn't want man tinkering with it. And so Abraham didn't hear from the Lord for 13 years. Finally, the Lord appears to Abraham. This is really a period of discipline, I want you to know that, in Abraham's life, because he had to learn this great lesson. And we have this 13-year period in which God didn't really speak to him. He just let him go on his own. And, of course, Ishmael grew. And now we have come to chapter 21 after Ishmael is born. Chapter 21 is now, of course, 14 years later after Ishmael is born. So Ishmael is around 13 or 14. I'm not sure exactly at this point in time. Abraham is now 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. Sarah can't have children any longer. I couldn't before. Abraham now can't have children. And there's a problem. The promised seed has not yet come. But God, when he appeared to Abraham when he was 99, told him, said, "You're going to have a child. The promised seed is coming through you and Sarah." So let's read now chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, "God have made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given him children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned. Well, God, it says in that 21st chapter, 2nd verse, at the set time which God had spoken to him. Isaac was born at the set time God had determined. When was that appointed time? When was that set time? The appointed time was when Abraham couldn't do it anymore. When Abraham and Sarah couldn't bear children. That was the appointed time. It was God's time. Because, brothers and sisters, it had to be God. For God's work to be done, God has to do it. And it was the appointed time. And that appointed time was when Abraham and Sarah could no longer do it. They could not have children. And God waited till they could no longer do it. In other words, He waited till the flesh was totally exhausted of all of its ideas, all of its ways. And when the flesh was totally incapable, the Lord began to move. And Isaac was born. That is the appointed time. Abraham and Sarah's end, as far as being able to have the promised seed, was God's beginning. That's when God began to work. When Abraham and Sarah no longer could possibly do it. They were hopeless and helpless, except for God. What was Abraham and Sarah's part in that? God did it. Isaac was born. All Abraham and Sarah could do was what? Believe. Have faith. They were hopeless. They were helpless. But God had given His word. Not only had He promised them the promised seed, but He had had an unconditional covenant, which we've talked about before with Abraham, that this was going to happen. And it said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, it was faith, believing what God had said, that was Abraham's part. That is our part, brothers and sisters. We do need to believe God. And that is something that is far more than a mental transaction in your head. That is a heart transaction through the Spirit. Believing is a spiritual thing. You know, you cannot even believe unless God gives you that ability. It is a spiritual transaction. Faith is spiritual. It's not a mental knowledge. And that was Abraham's part. I want to say, I think that's why these messages our brother Stephen has been giving on spiritual life, on the spirit, the soul, and body is so critical, that we learn the ways of the Spirit, that we know what is spirit and what is flesh, what is just us. Spiritual exercise. Well, we need to really, may the Lord really bless those messages. And may He really work in our hearts. Well, what is going on here? Let's read 2 Corinthians 1:9. And then 4:10. 2 Corinthians. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Let me read that again. But we had, this Paul speaking, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Now, let's go to chapter 4, verse 10, 2 Corinthians 4, 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What a marvelous illustration this 21st chapter is of this spiritual principle of the sentence of death and resurrection life and the bearing about in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. What a marvelous illustration. What was it that brought about Isaac? Their bodies were dead. They had the sentence of death in their bodies. And the Lord touched them. They had faith. And it was, may I say this, they were quickened by resurrection life in their bodies that they could bear children. They could have children. What a marvelous illustration. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1:9. Go ahead and put that one on up, if you would. 2 Corinthians 1:9. I'm going to repeat it. Yea, we ourselves have had the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. This is a spiritual principle. But brothers and sisters, God never meant spiritual principles just to be knowledge, just to be stuff that we learn. He has meant that every spiritual principle that we may learn be real and active in our lives. This spiritual principle that we've just pointed out, the sentence of death in us, that we might not trust in ourselves, but that the resurrectional life of Christ might operate, is a spiritual principle, but it must become real in our lives. Let me read this. I wrote it down. It is the basis of real spiritual fruitfulness and effectiveness in your life. This spiritual principle, if it's made real in your life, is the basis of real spiritual fruitfulness and effectiveness in your life. Abraham, by the flesh, tried to be spiritually fruitful. He failed. Ishmael was born, but that was not God. It wasn't the promised seed. It wasn't God's way. But once that sentence of death, so to speak, came upon his body and his life, and being able to be spiritually fruitful, God moved and he became spiritually fruitful. So to really have spiritual fruitfulness in your life and effectiveness in your life, this is a principle that we all must not only know, but learn to live by. Now, Paul obviously... Still got it up there, King? Okay. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Paul obviously had come into a situation in his life that pressed upon him greatly. In fact, he said we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. He said he was pressed beyond measure, even unto death. In other words, he was in a situation that, frankly, he did not think he could live through. And he was serving the Lord. You know, sometimes we think when we're serving the Lord, the road will be easy. But it wasn't. He had gotten to a place, whatever it was and whatever happened to him, that he just could not go on. And then he made this statement. We had the sentence and death in ourselves that we should not trust in God, but in God which raises the dead. You know, Paul could have said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, therefore we couldn't trust in ourselves. We had to trust in God. And that would be very true. Brothers and sisters, we do have the sentence of death upon our flesh, upon our natural man. Why do we have the sentence of death? Because you've been crucified in Christ. That means the sentence of death has come upon all that's of flesh, all of your own thinking, all of man's ways, the sentence of death is upon it. God will not bless it. There's death upon it. You've been crucified in Christ, and the sentence of death has come into your life. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that in reality or gotten to that place where you knew you just couldn't do anything and all you could do was call out to God that He would move. That's when you learn this lesson. That only God can do the things that God wants to do and to achieve His purpose. He could have said, we had the sentence of death and we couldn't trust in ourselves and therefore we trusted God. And that would be very true, brothers and sisters. We can't really trust in ourselves. What does it say in the Word? Lean not to your own understanding. But we do it so often. There's something critical if you look at this scripture that you need to pay attention to. It is true that we have the sentence of death. That's a given. Whether you realize it or not, the sentence of death is there on the natural life, on the flesh, in the ways of man. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that. That word that becomes very critical in this scripture. Because by putting in the word that, it means that we have the sentence of death in ourselves for a reason. There's a reason it's there. There's a purpose for this sentence of death. And what is that purpose? That God raises the God who raises the dead will work. That's the purpose. Being able to say, Lord, I'm unable, I can't do this, is not a bad thing. It's only bad if you stop there. This sentence of death that we sometimes sense in spiritual life and in spiritual service is not a bad thing. But if we stop there, it is. We have to get past this that. And that is, it's there so that you will trust in God and His life will do it in you. Now, this is very basic to our Christian life and service. Resurrection life, the sentence of death. It is not an end, but it is a beginning. Now, Abraham had been brought to this point concerning God's promise. Abraham had been promised a seed, but he had come to this point that the sentence of death was working in him. They had tried in the flesh, and it was 14 years later, but this sentence of death had become very real to Abraham and to Sarah. They thought it was their end. They thought, you know, this promised seed, well, it... how is it going to happen? But God came to him in the 99, when he was 99, and said, it's going to happen, Abraham. And Abraham believed God. He looked at himself, he couldn't believe. But when he looked at God, he could believe. Do you see the difference? When we look inward, we can't believe. All we see is the hopelessness. We see that there's a sentence of death upon us. And we can't believe. But when we look to God, we can trust in the one who can raise the dead. Praise the Lord for that. So, Sarah and Abraham were quickened. They believe God. I want this to be real. All I can say, brothers and sisters, is that God will work in all of our lives in many different ways to bring us to this point that we have this sense of the sentence of death upon the natural man and his ways in our life, the flesh. Another way to say the natural man, it's me, it's I, yes, I can serve the Lord. Yes, I can do this. Yes, I can speak. When you become a Christian, you should want to serve the Lord. You should want to walk and believe in the Lord, and we're energized to, we want to do things for the Lord. But the Lord said, no, I need to do some work in you. You've got to find out that you really can't do it. And sometimes that process is painful. But this not doesn't just apply to somebody ministering His Word. It applies you to living your everyday life. In your everyday life, there needs to be that spiritual sense within that there's a sentence of death upon your natural life. And that you need to really learn to depend on the Spirit of God to speak to you, the Spirit of God to strengthen you in your life daily, not just occasionally when you are serving the Lord, so to speak. It's a critical way of life. It's not just an event. Actually, I guess one of the best pictures of this is a brother that we will come to a little later. It's Jacob. Jacob may be the best example in the whole word about the flesh trying to do the things of God. You remember that, how he's tricked his brother in order to get the birthright, and he tricked his dad in order to get the blessing. And he was always after the things of God, but it was man's way. And finally, towards the end, because he had tricked his brother wasn't that fond of him. And towards the end, he ends up having to encounter his brother, and boy, he gets in all kinds of turmoil. But what happens to Jacob at this point? He's in a great pressure in his life. He's under great pressure, and actually, it's the Lord that comes to him, and it says he wrestles with the man all night. You remember the story? I hope you do. He wrestles with the man all night long. And the man, this man can't prevail against him. It's the Lord. Jacob is so strong in his flesh. And he finally, Jacob says, I won't let a little go of you until you bless me. You see, he was still after the Lord's thing. Well, you know what the Lord did? Remember the story. He touched his hip. He put his hip out of joint. And he remained that way for the rest of his life. He had to walk the rest of his life on that dislocated hip. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives, brothers and sisters. There needs to come a point in our life, and only the Lord can do it, where He touches the strength of our flesh. And if you're a wrestler, if you're wrestling, a wrestler knows that these muscles right in here in the hip joint are so critical. in wrestling. The Lord touches that joint. You always sense the weakness in your ability. That weakness is always there. It's the sentence of death. It's always with you. Every day. Yes, you can still walk, but there's that reminder. There's always that reminder that it has to be the Lord. And you know what's even more precious? The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 11, speaking of Jacob, he said, at the end, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, worshiping God, and he adds this little precious statement, leaning on the top of his staff. I think the Holy Spirit, with great purpose, put that little, what might be referred to as an addition into that scripture. He worshiped God leaning on his staff. He worshiped the Lord. It wasn't Jacob any longer. It was all the Lord. He had the sentence of death. But praise the Lord, he worshiped God leaning on that staff, saying, God is able. God can do it. God is able. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. What a lesson that we can learn from the life of Abraham and his inability and his wife to bear children and to enter God's purpose. They were not able. They had the sentence of death. But it was with a purpose that they had the sentence of death. And that purpose was that God, who raises the dead, could touch them with resurrection life. And they were able to bear children. Well, it's a great lesson we all have to learn, and it's 10 minutes to 12. I looked at the clock, and it looked like it said 12 o'clock. I couldn't believe it. Quarter up, thank you. Well, and I would have stopped. I would have been gracious. So, let's look now at what I want to call putting away the flesh. It's one thing to recognize that there's their sentence of death. It's a great thing to recognize that the sentence of death is upon the flesh, your flesh and the natural man. It's a great thing when you experience the resurrection life working in your life to just overcome and to do things that you just can't. It's a great thing to walk in that. And I think that's part of what we see here in this next part of this chapter, because the flesh has to be put away. And that's not something that necessarily happens in our lives immediately. But let's read the Word. Let me go back to Genesis chapter 21. Let's see here. Starting with verse 9. Thought I wanted the scriptures. Let me read the scripture. Yeah. And Sarah saw the son. Well, let me read 8 again just to tie the two together. And Isaac the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. We see here Ishmael mocking Isaac. Wherefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. and also of the son of the bondwoman. I will make a nation of him, because he is thy seed. And well, let's just stop there. You see this very painful part of Abraham's life here. He is told first by Sarah. Well, let me go back. Ishmael mocks Isaac. He's weaned. He's gotten past the babyhood stage. And we see Ishmael mocking him. And all of us who have children and grandchildren, I notice it more now with my grandchildren, we see this going on with the older ones sometimes. You know, they make fun of the little ones or whatever. Well, Sarah becomes indignant and said, no, this is not going to happen. We can't have this. This one, Ishmael, cannot be heir with Isaac, my only son. Put him out. Now, it says that it grieved Abraham's heart. And the Lord said, look, you need to do what Sarah says. I think this is interesting, because I'm sure the first thought that went through Abraham's mind when Sarah said to get rid of him, he wanted probably to say, which he didn't, look, Sarah, this was your idea in the first place. And why should I listen to you again? You know? But this was God. He was speaking through Abraham's wife. And that's when, brothers, we have to learn to listen to our wives. Sometimes it's the Lord. Abraham, the previous time it wasn't, this time it was. And Abraham said it grieved him. Do you see how difficult it is to let? This just shows you how difficult it is to let go of your flesh, to let go of leaning upon your own understanding, to let go of trusting in yourselves and instead trusting in God. This illustration out of the life of Abraham should tell us the real difficulty we all have with this. We go through, I have to say, probably much of our lives trusting in ourselves, not really leaning on God, not really trusting Him, but really kind of trusting in the flesh, trusting in our minds and our ways. Now, we began this morning with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And we talked about the taking of the tree of life. This is it. This is what it's all about. Are we taking of the tree of life or the knowledge of good and evil? You know, your reasoning says one thing, point taken. Sarah said, you know, we can't have children, so, you know, here's Hagar the handmaid. Man's reasoning. Abraham agreed. He lived by man's reasoning. He didn't trust God. It's so easy to live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They thought it was a good thing to do, but it wasn't. They didn't listen to God. They weren't really trusting God. Now, at this point in history, with the sentence of death upon them, and they have had this child, it's a marvelous thing. God has done it. And God says something very definite. What he's saying is, you cannot continue to allow the flesh to control your life. You have to put it away. You have to put it out. It will never be heir. It will never inherit the things of God. Your flesh will never make it into the kingdom. Your natural way and natural man will never make it into the kingdom. It is the spiritual man that will make it in the kingdom. The one that you became when you were born again, the life of Christ in you. That is the life that's going to make it into the kingdom. And these two lives cannot be allowed to operate together. One will submit, one will control your life. It will either be the flesh or the spirit. Therefore, put out the flesh. In this case, it says, put out the bondwoman and her son. Put it away. Now, I thought about this, and you know, so many people approach the Bible with this humanistic thought. And they would look at this and say, yeah, this is not right. This is not fair. After all, Ishmael was the firstborn to Abraham. Ishmael was the older son. Ishmael, his dad really liked Ishmael. They got along well together. It's not fair. God wasn't fair. I don't know if you ever look at some of these things that God does and wonder where it's fair or not. But that is the human mind. That is human reasoning. That is humanism, which we've been praying about, by the way, on Wednesday night, that the spirit of humanism would not take over this world. It's certainly heavy in the United States. So much so that even in the churches, brothers and sisters, they don't even believe Christ is the Son of God anymore. Or you can't say that Christ is the only way because it'll offend somebody. And you can't offend people because that's bad. That's humanism. Brothers and sisters, we learn, have to learn to trust God. We have to learn His ways. And He says that you should not be leaning on the natural man any longer. You should not be living by your flesh, but by the Spirit. Once again, I want to say, that's what these messages on spiritual exercise are about. Learning to live by the Spirit and not the flesh. Well, he does mock. And the Lord tells Abraham he has to put him out. You know, doesn't this remind you of some scriptures? Galatians 5:17, it says, the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh. Another one, Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's what's going on here. In very real life, this is what is taking place. You know, our flesh always wants to. It doesn't want to be put out. It says, look, aren't you used to me? I'm the one that's been making all the decisions in your life. And now you've become a Christian. And you don't want to depend on me for the decisions any longer. Yeah, I've screwed up a few times, but look, I'm still in charge. Listen to me. Reason with me. Does it feel good to you? Well, if it does, it's probably right. Have you heard that? He laughed. It's right. I know we've heard it. We've been taught that. That's what psychology is all about. It wants you to feel good. Feel good about yourself. I'm sorry if we have any psychologists in here. But psychology deals with the soul. It doesn't deal with the spirit. Brothers and sisters, God, well, we'll get into that. Let me get into it real quick. I'm sorry. Let me go on. Uh, I got past that. Okay. How is it that we are set free from this natural tendency, from this flesh? We have to put it out. How is that done? The Lord, see, just says, the Lord said, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. There's no way to follow the Lord unless you deny yourself and take up the cross. Well, what is denying self? Denying self, frankly, to me, means that you recognize that the sentence of death is upon the self. The sentence of death is upon the natural man. And when he begins to raise his head and says, no, I think we ought to do this or that, we should deny him. Now, this is the way it's done. I don't know who you are. I don't recognize you anymore. The sentence of death is upon you. Been crucified in Christ. And I'm going to make that crucifixion real by not even recognizing who you are. You're not a part of my life anymore. That's denying self. Then you take up the cross and you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And allow the resurrection life of the Lord to work and take you through and overcome and prevail. Well, I'm going to have to wrap this up pretty quick. Paul, in Galatians fourth chapter of Galatians. Let's turn there real quick. I'll try to wrap this up. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be born in you. Chapter 5, verse 4. Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law or the works, and are fallen from grace. And then in verse 12 he says, "I would that those that are teaching you this would even be cut off." That's a strong word there. It means mutilated. What was happening in Galatians? The reason I go here is because in Galatians chapter 4, and you can read it later, Paul goes back to this very place in Genesis with Abraham and what we've been looking at this morning, with Abraham having to put away Ishmael out of the house. He goes back and he says in here, this is an allegory. And it speaks of those trying to live by the law and those that live by grace. And he says, Hagar speaks of those who live under the law, try to live by the rules, try to make it on their own, try to appease to please God out of their own flesh and their own ways. What the Galatians were doing was that the Judaizers had come in and said, it's great that you believe in Christ, but to be perfected, you need to go back to all the Jewish customs and perform all the Jewish customs. And that way you'll come in to be perfected. And Paul's extremely angry is the only way I can say it, because he said, I wish that all these that are teaching you this would be mutilated. That's strong words. He said, it's another gospel. It's not the gospel of grace, but of works. In other words, a more simple way I think of saying it is, are you living your life trying to follow the rules? Or are you living by the life of the Spirit within you that says, yes, you can do that, or no, you can't do that. And the things I don't want you to do, I will empower you. That's the Spirit. Otherwise, you're trying in the flesh. You don't recognize the sentence of death upon your flesh. And you say, well, I can be perfected by just doing these things. I'll be a good Christian. And Paul said, no, no, no. You've missed it. Because if that's what you're doing, then Christ is no good to you, of no effect to you. You're trying to justify yourself before God by your works instead of by leaning and trusting in Christ. The way of the knowledge of good and evil. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord really give us revelation concerning this, because I think often that is the way we live. I hear so much of it today in Christianity. One of the best known preachers in the nation today put out a book, A Better You. And that's what he's been working. That's what he preaches, A Better You. I've heard him. He talks about you need to be humble. He talks about you need to have a positive attitude. He talks about all these good things that you should be doing. And he tells stories to encourage us to do that. He talks about God. I hadn't heard him talk about Christ yet. But what they're doing is they're saying, look, this stuff hasn't been working. Trusting in Christ, having the sentence of death in you, all that does is make you self-conscious. Having the sentence of death doesn't work because it puts you down. Therefore, what you need to do is have self-confidence. And you're talking about Christians now, not non-Christians. You need self-confidence. You need to have higher self-esteem. And the way to do that is to do all of these good things that the Bible teaches. And you know, some people are helped. They actually become a better person. Do you know what's happened? They've strengthened their soul. They've strengthened the natural man. They've made him stronger. They've made him better. But you know what? He will never inherit the kingdom with the promised Son, Christ. All I'm trying to say is, don't be fooled by some of the things that are coming into Christianity today. The only thing that works is the cross of Calvary and responding to the work of Christ on the cross. That's what this is all about. The sentence of death is nothing more than recognizing that Christ has crucified that old nature in you. Now, you need to be clear, the old nature is not obliterated. It's still there and will be there until you die. But it has the sentence of death on it because it's been crucified in Christ. And the sentence of death is there. So when that old nature wants to rise up and take over your life, begin to run your life again, hopefully you'll sense that sentence of death upon it and say, no, I don't recognize this one. I don't recognize this man any longer. That's the old Jerry. There's a new Jerry in Christ. That's God's way. Man's way is to build up the old guy, to make him better. Well, I think that's enough for this morning. May the Lord really show us. Lord, in some ways I just feel like I've been so unclear on this matter, but Lord Jesus, I just pray that you, by the Spirit, will work in our hearts, Lord, that we will be able to, Lord, sense that sentence of death in us, and at the same time, be able to trust in you. Trust in your life that is in us. Lord, learn to live by that life that is in us, Lord, and not by our natural abilities. Lord, to be able to be that new creation that you have made us in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we will learn spiritual life. Oh, Lord Jesus, may you do this for your own name's sake, Lord, that you can have a people ready for your soon return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.